Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 5, a renewed mind. In Joshua chapter 6, a transformed soul. In Joshua chapter 7, a quickened body. And in Joshua chapter 8, after that had been learned well, and everything was going fine, the Israelites discovered that they had lost ground. They were defeated by overconfidence. And so they lost Ai and then were destroyed. Now God shows them in this chapter how they can recover lost ground and be assured of it, and how to go about it, and how to do it. He also shows them why they lost the territory. And we said last week that this is a classic illustration of how a born-again believer does well in his spirit, does well in his soul, and does well in his body, only to be doing well and to get overconfident, and then he loses territory that he gained. How to recover the lost territory becomes quite a problem for some believers. And as a matter of fact, after living a wonderful Christian life, 30 minutes can ruin them for 30 years. The amazing thing about it is because they do not know honestly how to recover lost ground. Israel found out that Ai was a little place, but a little place can give you a lot of trouble. Many Christians discover that little things can cause a lot of problems. If you don't handle the little things, if you don't get the little things right and take care of the little problems, they will certainly lead to bigger ones. And that is what Israel discovered. Now, we learned that Ai was unprotected, that God always has a plan, so the devil never has protection when he comes against God's people. But we also said last week that God's people don't seem to realize that Satan is left unprotected. What has Satan got to protect him? No one, because he doesn't have God. Now, if you take God away from man, man has no one but man. And if you take God away from Satan, Satan has no one but himself, and he has no protection. Now, if a man does not have protection from God, then man might as well drop dead. If Satan does not have protection from God, and he does not, then he has no provisions to do anything against us. The best he can do is lie and have us accept it. That's the very best he can do because he's the father of lies. Now, the amazing thing, for everything, of course, that God does and for everything that happens to us, providentially and circumstantially, Satan counterfeits. For every true headache a person would have because of physical needs, maybe rest or something's wrong with the blood or with the system, Satan would allow 75% more people to have one just because he gives it to them without a reason. For every time that a Christian has an honest weakness to inherent temperament, Satan will give him a weakness which has nothing to do with that counterfeits it and makes him think it's the same thing. For everything that God does and for everything that happens providentially, Satan will do also on purpose. Now then, Christians don't understand this. Born-again believers do not understand that Satan is definitely a supernatural power, but a supernatural power that is not protected by God. And therefore, a Christian that is protected by God, that has God's provision, should have no problem completely taking his spoils and destroying his work. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of Satan. In John 1 John 3:8. Now then, with that in mind, Ai, God says, I want you to do this with Ai. I'm going to trap him. A lot of Christians think it's wrong to trap the devil. They even call it deceitfulness. He listens to what you say. He studies your countenance, and he watches your reactions, these three things. And he can learn a barrel full of information about everything about you by these studies. So, he's not protected by God in this thing. He has no provisions from God. God's not on his side. He has absolutely no authority. Only what you believe that he's got because on the basis of a lie. Do you know every single sin that we commit it on the foundation of the devil's lie? Now, I got something real good to tell you, and I'm all raring and ready to go, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm happy, and Jesus Christ is that happiness. I have some things I want to share with you that are different. First, every sin that we commit is based upon the foundation of the devil's lie. If we are Christians and if we are not Christians. Because Christ has given his life for my sin. Christ has taken care of my sin nature when I trust him for it moment by moment. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and Romans 6:6. And thirdly, sin doesn't have any dominion over me in Romans 6:14. And fourthly, Christ is all in all in Colossians 3:11. And fifthly, Christ meets all my needs in Philippians 4:19. And sixthly, I can do all things through him in 4:13. And seventh, I'm more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. And eighth, God always causes me to triumph in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And nine, he always gives me a victory that's his, and I share it in 1 Corinthians 15:57. And ten, therefore, for this purpose is Satan defeated. And all of his works that he would produce in me. So every sin that I commit, I do it on the foundation of the devil's lie. Now the next time you murmur, you're murmuring because the devil is a liar and you know it, but you're still going to believe him. And you believe him more than you do God. The next time that you get discouraged, you're going to get discouraged because you are deliberately and willfully and providentially believing the devil's lie if you come to a church like this, because I'm telling you that you don't have to be. And I'm telling you why with 10 illustrations and just the introduction. And listen, there's not a reason in the world why a Christian who has Christ has to give in to Satan's lies. There you have it. Now, any urge in my feelings or mind that I have to go against God is a lie. It's just that simple. Any urge I have to be impatient is the devil's lie. Any urge I have to react is the devil's lie. Any time I distrust anything about God's program and plan for my life, even including others, any time I distrust God with doubt and fear and anxiety, that is based upon the devil's lie about God's truth. Now that's clear, isn't it? Boy, we go through a lot that we don't have to go through. Wow. That's why Ken said in everything, this is the will of God, and everything gives thanks concerning you in that fantastic message Thursday night. And everything concerning you gives thanks. Because all things do work together for good, and that's the truth, and God doesn't lie. And there's no accidents for the Christians, no chance. All right. Now, there isn't a thing that happens by chance. I don't care if I had cancer tomorrow, that didn't happen by chance. Now then, it's going to work together for good, too. No matter what anybody says. Now, of course, I'll grant you, I'm awful glad I'm not going to have it tomorrow. By God's grace. Now then, number two, watch this carefully. Number two, verse 2 of Joshua 8. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king. As thou didst unto Jericho. In other words, I said last week that the way you won your last victory, do it again. Just the same way. Now notice it. And verse 2, and the cattle thereof shall ye take for prey unto yourself, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Now I'm going to show you something, and the minute I turn there, don't think that I've taught this before, because what I'm going to teach you all morning is something that I've just learned brand new last night and this morning. So when it starts out the same verse, it's entirely different. And so if you tune in, you'll know that. But if you're sleepy and just listen to the chapter, you'll say, I know that. And that's what a lot of people worship God in their deadness of yesterday's. I don't care to live on yesterday's meal. Now watch it carefully. There's an ambush. Now watch God's little trap. Lay an ambush for the city. Then Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000. All right, mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. He said, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass that when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. Now you get the picture. You get behind the city. We'll come up and they'll chase us right out of the city, and when they chase us out of the city, you're behind the city, you come in and take over the city, and we'll be on this side, you'll be on this side. Then where will the people of Ai be? Right between us. And we'll squeeze them to death. Now that's what he said. But, watch carefully now, that's how to win a victory and regain territory. Number one, to use strategy through a plan of God, the plan of the Word of God in strategy. Number two, lie in wait, and that speaks of faith rest. Lie in wait. I'll say more about these things, but I just want to give you the basic outline that I have. Number three, be ye already in verse 4, so be prepared for the battle. That means you don't live in sin. You're confessed up to date, you're cleansed, you're walking with God, and you're living in faith, and you're prepared for the battle. All right. The results are life or death, a blessing or a curse, and we'll go into that, I hope, before the morning's over. In other words, it'll either be life, either we get them or they get us. Either we get blessed or, boy, we get cursed. That's going to be the result. And that's the way it is. Now, watch this. Watch this carefully, how you and I can recover lost territory. And I've seen something that I never saw in this portion all my life. And I just got it this morning reading the Word of God. Deuteronomy 25. Now watch it carefully. Deuteronomy 25. And see, if you don't see a little truth here, a couple, three of them, that stick right out as brand new in this section. Two things involved. Verse 17, God is speaking. Remember what Amalek, and everyone here at the Sunday school class knows Amalek speaks of the flesh. Grandson of Esau, the old nature, sold his birthright. Remember what Amalek, was type of the old nature in our lives, the flesh, did unto thee by the way. And when you come forth out of Egypt. Now the first thing that a believer must do, any time he desires to go on in the flesh, or go back to the flesh, or get involved in the flesh, is to remember what the flesh has done to him, just briefly. Verse 18. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and thou wast faint and weary, and feared not God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies around about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget. thou shalt blot out. Now, this is what I want you to see this morning. Now, if I gave you, you needed desperately a certain kind of medication to live. Your mind was all right, you were thinking, and you had a deadly disease, and Ellen was your nurse. Ellen is here this morning, and we have her here especially in case anybody gets sick. Most come to worship. She comes. She's paid to come and watch over the congregation. And she comes with me. If we don't have her, we can't. You know, they got a new law now. If you don't have a nurse, you can't have church. No, I'm just joking with you. She comes to worship God. Well, anyway, Ellen is here just in case. And I'm sure there are other nurses, too. But Ellen is here. And she has her little kit with her. And anything goes wrong, she'll see you in the soundproof room. That's the only room in the place where there's only two people, usually, at this time of the morning. Now, watch it closely. If she gave you medication because it was prescribed by the doctor that would allow you to live, and you've got to have that medication to live because you're ill and deathly sick, and she said, now, be sure and take one teaspoon of this every hour. Are you all right? Do you understand? And the person, of course, does. And so the person has the medication to take every hour. Now, the person has it, and for no apparent reason, the person is able to reason things out. The person is able to mobilize physically and function, but the person just plain forgot to take it and died. Kind of a feeble-minded person, right? Feeble? Kind of feeble? I mean, to do that, they'd almost have to be what? Feeble-minded. Weary and faint. Now watch this carefully, please. God has told us that He'll forgive us for everything. If I don't believe He has, once I've asked Him, I'm kind of feeble-minded. I mean, God has said in Matthew 21:22, if I ask anything in Jesus Christ's name, He'll hear me. Now, if I've done it, and I read it, and I don't believe it, then I'm kind of feeble-minded. God has said in His Word that He'll meet all my needs, and so if I bring my needs to God, He'll meet them. Now, if I bring them and go away doubting that and don't believe it and worry about it once I've asked Him, then spiritually speaking, I'm feeble. There's a lot of Christians that are kind of feeble at a very young age. Instead of being alert, robust, filled with life and faith and determination and courage and guts. Boy, listen. I mean, God said, this is how the enemy, the flesh, comes upon you. He'll take the hindmost part of you. That's what He'll do. Now, the hindmost part doesn't necessarily mean the hind part, although it does mean that. But it really means, in the Hebrew, the weakest part of your existence where you don't see. In other words, He'll take an area of your mind, an area of your life, an area that you're practicing that you can't see the truth in, and get in that area that you can't see the truth in. That's what it really means. The next thing I want you to see is this, that Amalek feared not God. And I want you to realize this morning before I bring in a beautiful little truth. Listen carefully. That your flesh never, never, never will fear God. That's why you can listen to a message after message, and if you're not a spiritual person, go out and ignore what I say. And actually be sleepy and careless and still love me all right. Because your flesh doesn't fear God. Your old nature, your old life, does not fear God. Number one, it doesn't fear God. Number two, it doesn't like God. Number three, it does not obey God. And number four, it never will. And number five, it's been judged by God. And number six, it's been condemned by God. And number seven, it's been crucified by God. And number eight, it's been buried by God. And number nine, you don't have to remember it. If you walk in the Spirit. Now watch it carefully. Therefore shall it be when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies around about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou, who shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek? Where? From under heaven. Thou shalt blot out the what? The remembrance of who? I know this is going to happen when we get glorified bodies, but if you're going to read this in its context, it's obviously speaking not just of the future to the Christian. And it has a very deep truth to it, and this is the truth. How many people in their subjective minds are constantly remembering something about their flesh? I'm weak. I fail. I will fail. I can't do it. I'm not perfect yet. I can't help it. The flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Yes, God is beautiful, but I'm still in my flesh. God is beautiful, but I'm destroyed by my flesh. God is beautiful, but the habits of my flesh. And God said that when you go in and possess the land of promises, that you can blot out the remembrance of Amalek. In other words, that you can live so much in the Spirit that practically speaking, you don't have to remember your flesh and anything about it. Only when you're tempted to sin do you remember the flesh. When you're tempted to sin, you remember what the flesh did and you forget it and you accept Jesus Christ's verdict upon it and judgment upon it and position upon it. You accept it and you go back again not remembering and walking in the Spirit, not dwelling and thinking and being occupied with the flesh. Thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek. I don't want you to always remember and think about the flesh. Furthermore, Paul compliments it in Philippians 4:8. The things that are true, honest, just, pure, kind, lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you think on these things. You don't think on the flesh.
How many get the point? Man, it's beautiful. Listen.
There's so much misery and wretchedness and blindness and heartache and grief and problems and troubles and potential for wickedness in us. And there's so many bad things that will happen to us probably in this life. But listen, blot out in your experience, blot out the memory of it. Through the blood. What does the word blot mean? Blood. Blot. Blood. Blot. The blood will blot. And so while I'm still realistic and I'm still living in the flesh, I only remember it to remember what it did to me, and I go right back and blot out to remember it, and I don't remember the flesh all the time, and I don't remember it only when it comes to a temptation, and then I only remember what it would do if it could. And so I go right and blot it out, and blot out everything about it, and therefore it's buried, and I don't have to remember it.
Now, Exodus 17. What would happen if Christians all of a sudden recognized that flesh, but when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't remember it? They'd forget to be ugly and forget to get their own way because they'd be crucified. Wouldn't that be awful? And Joshua discomfited Amalek in verse 13, and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and what? Rehearse it. Where? In the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out what? Oh, listen, this is beautiful. God said, listen, write it in a book. I got it written in a little book. Where's my book? Come on, where's my book? Here's my book. written in this book, and I got it written in this one when I did that. Now listen. God said, rehearse it. Rehearsal takes quite a long time. And I will utterly put out the remembrance from Amalek unto heaven. Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. You know what that means? Anybody? Anybody at all? Listen, are we feeble-minded, or are we people that can take this book in intelligence and read it, and by faith, thank God for it? I mean, if we got the medication that will save our life, are we going to just feeble, in our feeble minds, let it stay there and die with the bottle right side of us? Or are we, by the grace of God, going to put out the remembrance of it, of Amalek, and rehearse it, and reiterate it, and amplify it, and thank God for it, so that we can live in the joy and power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Which do you want to do? Raise your hands. If you want to, never mind. All right. Would you stand, please, right now?